We'll open your Bibles to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, and in the 28th verse. Acts chapter 26, verse 28, provides the focus of our study this morning. Paul is before Agrippa, and he said, or Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." That can be read in two different ways. In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian, as if Agrippa was almost persuaded, which I doubt. Or in a statement somewhat of unbelief, "In a short time, you'll persuade me to become a Christian," as if with this short speech that you've delivered, you're going to convince me to be a Christian. Either way you take it, the point that we're focusing on is that Paul was trying to persuade, and he was trying to persuade Agrippa to be a Christian. So we ask the question, if Paul, not only in this speech, but throughout his life, in fact, was dedicated to persuading people to be Christians, why? Why did he consider that worth leaving money and fame and security and peace and traveling and being maligned and suffering? Why was his life dedicated for, we have to estimate, over 30 years since he became a Christian to persuading others to be a Christian? There's a lot of ways you could approach the answer to that question, but what we're going to do is take this text and let it provide the basis for our study today. Why be a Christian? You'll note two things in the text. Verse 28, you can see that Paul was trying to persuade Agrippa to be a Christian. So when we ask the question, what is a Christian? That's probably where we ought to start, shouldn't we? What is a Christian? Let's see what Paul tried to persuade people to be. What did he teach people about this business of being a Christian? And then you'll note in verse 29, Paul's response, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." And so not only was he trying to persuade people to be a Christian, he said he was a Christian. And so in ascertaining what is a Christian, we can take these two statements, what he tried to persuade people to be or taught people to be, and what he himself was or what he did to be a Christian. And so first of all, look at what he taught right here in this discourse before Agrippa. We sometimes call this a defense, and it was in a sense a defense, but really Paul was focused on persuading, on convincing this Jewish ruler to be a Christian. And in verse 22 and 23, he said, "Having obtained help from God, I stand to this day, testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ..." That is, the anointed one, the God, one God would send, was to suffer. That in itself was a marvelous statement to a Jewish listener. They were looking for the Christ, but they did not understand he was coming to suffer and die. And so this in itself is astonishing, and one of the reasons they rejected being a Christian or the gospel of Christ. But Paul said, "That's what I preach. That's what I teach. When I want to make Christians, I teach them Christ came to suffer. He came to die. And that by reason of the resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." And he's trying to persuade people of what we call the gospel of Christ. That's what he taught. That's what he's trying to persuade Agrippa of. You'll note in verse 16 of this same text, he talks about his own experience when he became a Christian. And you remember that he was on his way to Damascus. He wasn't a Christian. And he was going to persecute Jews who said they were Christians. But on the way, a startling thing happened. He saw the resurrected Lord. And Jesus spoke to him in verse 16, said, "Get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you." So he would be a witness of the resurrected Christ, which was an essential to be an apostle, and of the other things that God would reveal to him about the gospel of Christ. Now, we have this in the category of what he did because that's what he did for the next 30-some-odd years. He testified to the gospel of Christ, which demonstrated the fact that he completely changed course in that journey. He began as a persecutor of Christ and Christianity. He ended up preaching Christ and Christianity at the peril of his own life. He became a believer that Christ came to suffer and rise from the dead, and through that men might be saved. You'll note also in chapter 18, just hold your finger here at 26. In chapter 18, in verse 8 of Acts, here's what Paul taught. Now remember, in our text, we see that he's trying to persuade Agrippa to be a Christian. What did he do when he tried to persuade men? So here it is in 18:8. It says, "Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard who? Paul persuading. That's the idea. Read the context. When they heard, they were believing and being baptized." Paul persuaded men not only to believe the gospel, but he persuaded men to be baptized into Christ. And he said, "I want people to become such as I am." That's what we read here in our text. What did he himself do to become a Christian? On another occasion, when he was recounting his conversion to Christ in chapter 22 and I've got verse 12, I want verse 16. Ananias was sent to him. And he is already a believer and penitent. But when Ananias arrived where he was, verse 16, he told him, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Ananias was persuading Paul to be baptized, and that he did. And he said, "Yes, Agrippa, I'm trying to persuade you to become as I am, to become a believer, and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." So what is a Christian? If we base it on this man, his efforts, and his life, I know it's a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. But that's not all. If you look in Colossians chapter 3, we see something else he taught about following Christ. Remember that what a Christian is a follower of Christ. That's what the word means. And so in Colossians chapter 3, we see what he tried to persuade people about the life that they should live if they follow Christ. Verse 1 beginning. "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ," and when were you raised up with Christ? You can go back in the previous chapter in verse 12, "having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So you're raised up with Christ, and then he says, now what? Is that the end? No, keep seeking the things above. What are the things above? These are not angel wings and golden slippers. The things above are the things that have to do with the rule and dominion of Christ. He contrasts in verse 5 following the things below. That is the way that men think and live that should not be a part of what a Christian is. And then down in verse 12 following, he talks about those things that are in accord with the rule and dominion of Christ that Christians ought to put on. And so he said, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Look at some of those things. Verse 12. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. No, verse 14. Beyond all these, what? What's that next word? Things. Beyond all these things, put on love. That's the things of the first three verses that a Christian seeks to have, seeks to put on, these character traits. And so set your mind on, you work at it, you concentrate at it, you focus on it. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now that's what he tried to persuade the Colossians who had believed and had been baptized, but in order to follow Christ, they had to seek the way of life that accord with his rule and dominion. Did Paul do that himself? He said, I want men to be such as I am. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. When Paul became a Christian, he was rising in the Jewish hierarchy. He could have had money. He could have had fame. He could probably have had a life of ease. He gave it all up. All that his Jewish heritage had granted him, all that his education in the Jewish society had gained him, he was willing to give it up. Why? Verse 8. He said, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. He further explains that in verse 13. He said, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. That is, why Christ laid hold of him. He said, I hadn't reached that point yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. And so there's a goal before him. He's pressing toward it. That's what's involved in following Christ. He said, I would like, Agrippa, to persuade you to change your whole way of living, to have a different focus, a different set of priorities. That's what being a Christian is all about. And so, yes, he was trying to persuade people to be a Christian. But we need to understand, being a Christian is not just giving some kind of superficial statement, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Being a Christian is not just going to church. Being a Christian is not just being a part of a group that's called a Christian church. Being a Christian has to do with genuine faith, being baptized in the name of Jesus, and pursuing the life that demonstrates that Christ is truly our King and we want to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. Well, Paul's trying to persuade people to be a Christian. Why be one? Let's, for just a few seconds, think about some negative answers to that question. I have a list of them here on the chart. You can expand this list. A person should not want to be a Christian simply because that's what mom and daddy were. I'm very indebted to my mother and father. I'm thankful they taught me about Christianity. I'm thankful they instill faith in my heart. I am not a Christian today because my mother and daddy were Christians. And if I am, I'm not a Christian. If that's the only reason, if that's the foundation of why I am what I am not a Christian. I may be a follower of my culture, but not a follower of Christ. Neither because we live in a Christian nation. You say, well, this is a Christian nation. That's kind of a dubious term, isn't it? Used to be there were more Christians, at least in the United States of America, than other religions, those who profess faith in Christ. I'm not even sure what that ratio is anymore. But really, that's no reason to be a Christian. If it was, then when you lived in another nation, you'd want to be a Muslim. Or you live in another nation, you'd want to be a Hindu. I trust we're not Christians because we live in the United States of America. Living here has given us tremendous privileges and opportunities to know the gospel. That's true. But that can't be the foundation of why we choose to be a Christian. And it can't simply be because of social reasons. Well, they're good people. Well, I agree with you that Christians are some of the best people in the world. I'm talking about genuine Christians. But there are good people who are not Christians. That's not really the reason. You can add to this list, say, well, because my family are Christians. Or I like being around Christians. And all of those may be interesting reasons, but they're not reasons that are substantial as to why be a Christian. And we want in the remainder of our time together to talk about why did Paul try to persuade people, give his whole life to trying to persuade people to be a Christian. All right, there's got to be some very important reasons that he would so dedicate himself to that. Let's go back to our text in Acts chapter 26. We told you we were going to make this our fundamental study, although we can go a number of ways. We're right here in the text, seeing Paul trying to persuade Agrippa to be a Christian. Look in chapter 26, beginning in verse 8. The idea of the fact that there was a man named Jesus would not be denied by the people of this day. It was simply a historical fact. Although a number of years had passed, it was so well known, no one would deny that there was a man named Jesus. And those who knew anything about his ministry would not deny that he claimed to be the Christ, or that he was a religious teacher. But the reason for being a Christian is because it's not just a story. It's not just something a lot of people believe. The reason is it is the truth. That's really what counts, isn't it? When life is said and done, all this life is passed, there's one thing that's important. What is the truth? Look back in verse 8. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? And that was the supreme evidence that he was who he claimed to be. On Sunday morning, this very day of the week, when the women went to the tomb, it was empty. And then he began to appear to people, give them the opportunity to put their hands in the place where the nails were and where the sword had been thrust. Demonstration after demonstration that the same body that had been laid in the tomb was now alive, living again. But he had said that would happen. From early in his ministry, he said that would happen. And it did happen. And yet, it seems like people who should have known about the resurrection from the dead, because they had some kind of background in the Old Testament where people were raised from the dead, found it incredible. When these men went out and preached, Jesus has arisen from the dead. But that was the proof that he was the Son of God. Then he goes on to recount that he's a witness. Jesus chose special men to be special witnesses. I know people talk about witnessing for Christ today, but that's not what these men did. All people today can say is, here's how Christ changed my life, or that kind of thing. These men are talking about the fact they were eye and ear witnesses to the resurrection from the grave. And Paul recounts down in verse 12 and 13 and following how here in the middle of the day a light brighter than the noonday sun appeared around them, and he saw the risen Lord, and he gave him instructions, and he went and he obeyed him, and he told him about his mission. And Paul was so convinced, he turned his back on everything that was precious to him to become a Christian for the rest of his life, because he was convinced it was the truth. Now look at verse 18. He said, when the Lord appeared to him, he said, I'm sending you to open their eyes. To open their eyes. People are blind that do not understand the truth of the gospel. Maybe they're blinded by their culture. Maybe they're blinded by things they want to do. Maybe they're blinded because they've never studied the evidence. But Jesus Christ told Paul, I want you to go and I want you to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. Why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me. So here's one man, one of the most prominent men you read about in the New Testament, preaching the gospel of Christ. And the reason he tried to persuade people is because he was firmly convinced. Simply, it wasn't for money, he didn't get rich. It wasn't for power, he didn't get power. He just believed it was the truth. There was another man. Name is Peter, and you read a lot about him in your New Testament. He wrote two of our New Testament letters. And it's interesting about Peter that he had boldly said, you remember, not only that Jesus was the Christ, but had said, I'll never deny you. I will not deny you. And yet, when it came time for him to stand up for Jesus, when Jesus was being assailed by the officers and maligned and whipped and beaten and shamed and humiliated, Peter three times said, I don't know the man. That's the same man. Same man. Who about 2 months later stood in the same city where these same people who had crucified Jesus had authority and power and stood up before an audience of thousands and preached Jesus as the suffering Messiah, risen from the dead. What changed? He did it again. You read about it in chapter 3. The rulers began to threaten him. Don't preach in this name. He preached anyway. They put him in jail. He got out of jail. He preached again. They whipped him. He preached again. They put him in jail one time, evidently intending to kill him. And God set him free. And he went and preached again. What changed? Why did Peter try to persuade people to be Christians? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised tales. You know, you can whip up a good story, but I don't know if it's worth dying for and going to jail for and losing everything that's precious for. So we didn't follow a tale. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven, and we were with Him on the holy mountain. Before Peter denied the Lord, the glory of this man who looked like anybody else had been revealed to Peter, James, and John. He said, "We saw His glory." And when we tell you He's coming again, it's not a fable. Peter saw the resurrected Jesus, and that's what changed. And all through this letter, he said, "He's coming again. He's coming this time in power, and He's coming in glory, which would not be possible if it were not for the resurrection." And that filled the hearts of these men. It's the truth. It's the truth. Tradition has it that Peter was also crucified head down. Don't know if that's so or not. But whether that be the case or not, the Bible certainly testifies that this man gave his life to persuading people to be Christians because he believed it was the truth. It's interesting in our text in Acts chapter 28. You know, if you were on trial and you were fixing to go to the emperor, that's where Paul was headed. And no telling what's going to happen. You may be put to death. You may be in prison from now on. What would you spend your time doing? You're an innocent man. Wouldn't you be spending all your effort in trying to defend yourself? But Paul didn't. He spends his time trying to persuade the king, Agrippa, to be a Christian. And so in verse 28 and 29, these verses we started with, what he's saying is, it doesn't make any difference who you are. King or no king, royal robe or tattered clothes, sit on a throne or sit on a footstool, man or woman, old or young. Yes, He's worthy of your praise and He's worthy of your worship and He's worthy of your adoration. And Paul said, "Yes, I would. I would to God," he said in verse 29, "that whether in a short or long time, not only you but also all who hear me this day." And I guess there was a crowd there. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it, to know how many of the others in the audience were impacted by Paul's speech. He said, "Just Jesus Christ is worth the attention and service and devotion of every man, woman, and child. There's only one reason. It's not because it's a Jewish tradition. It's because it's the truth." That's it. It's the truth. If you're interested in truth and not fables, then you want to be a Christian. You want to follow Christ. A lot of religions in the world, but this is the one that's true. There's another reason. Look over at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In verse 31, Jesus made a rather startling statement to that audience when He said, "If you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They said, "Free from what?" They weren't slaves. It's true they were under Rome, and they would have welcomed freedom from Roman taxation and government, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. In fact, they themselves said, verse 33, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" It's an interesting question. I think sometimes people today ask the same question. Why do I need to be a Christian? I live in America. I'm free. I got a good house. I got a good job. I live a pretty good moral life. Why in the world do I need to be a Christian? Here's the answer. Jesus said He set you free. From what? Why don't we interpret that in the light of the discussion that's going on?
And if you look back in chapter 8, in the first few verses, you'll see that they were enslaved by their prejudice that did not allow them to believe in Jesus Christ and His ability to forgive sins. Then when you get down to verse 12, they were enslaved by the darkness. They did not see Him as the light of the world and the means of forgiveness of sins. When you get down to verse 21, He would free them from the blindness that they had about where they were headed if they did not have Christ, from the certain consequences, because He said in verse 24, except that you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. And I don't know why sometimes people think they're good enough, they don't have sins, and they're going to be okay. He said, I'll set you free from that concept and from the certain consequences of your guilt. In the discussion that follows about being a son, that follows the verses we just read, based on their concept of a story in the Old Testament about Abraham who had two sons, and the slave was cast out and the son got the inheritance. The point is, He'll set you free from the idea of slavery so that you'll be the son and get the inheritance. A little bit further in the chapter, He says, you serve your father the devil, and it's his works you want to do, and He'll set you free from the controlling influence of Satan to do the will of God. Why be a Christian if we're blind? If we're blind to His power to forgive, if we're blind to the fact that He's the way of life and light, if we're blind to the fact that without Him we're going to die in sin and meet God unprepared, and if we are blind to the fact that we have no inheritance outside of Christ and sin rules our lives, whatever the case may be, said, all the truth about Jesus, the truth we just talked about, will set you free. Paul knew that. You know this man that's saying this? Was as good a moral man as anybody sitting in this audience when he became a Christian. I don't know if you could have done anything to make this man lie or steal or commit adultery. In Philippians 3, he talks about the strict life of morality that he lived according to the law. But when his eyes were opened to the truth of Jesus and why He came, he fell on his knees in humble penitence and prayed for 3 days, waiting for Ananias, the God-sent man, to come and tell him what to do to be a Christian. He recognized that he was lost without Jesus, unprepared to meet God, the God that he thought he was serving. Look at Acts chapter 26 in our very text. He described that event on the road to Damascus and then how Jesus said, I'm going to send you to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified in me. And that's why he said even to Agrippa in verse 29, yes, I want you to know a freedom that I have. Agrippa looked down at Paul. He's got chains on. Freedom? What are you talking about freedom? You got chains. No, Agrippa, you're the one in chains. The chains of sin, the chains of darkness. Your eyes are dim and dull. Jesus will set you free to the light of truth and the inheritance that is for those who trusted Him. Maybe Agrippa thought because he was a Jew, he had the inheritance, but he didn't. Sometimes young people grow up and think, my parents are Christians and I'm pretty good morally and I've got the inheritance. Well, you're just as wrong as Paul was before he found the truth of the gospel. Without Jesus Christ, everyone will face the guilt of their sin. In the 14th chapter of John, the 6th verse, we sang a song a while ago. No, not one. No, not one. I thought about this verse that I was going to use when we sang that song, because essentially that's what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's not another religion. There's no moral standard. There's no family you can be a part of. There's no church you can be a part of. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. I am the true and living way, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's why I want to be a Christian. I want to have fellowship with the Father. When I meet Him someday, I want Him to smile upon me and to bless me with a home in heaven. And it's that truth about Jesus Christ that will set us free. Well, let's look again. Why be a Christian? Because that truth does indeed give living hope. Look in our text in Acts chapter 26. It's interesting, Paul's statement here in Acts chapter 26. It almost sounds contradictory. He said, I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I'm being accused by the Jews. You know, if you were hoping for something, if you were hoping to win Publisher's House Clearing Stakes, and a guy walked up with a package in his hand and said, here it is, you want it, would you slap him in jail and beat him up and run him off? No. Paul was preaching the hope of the Jews, but they didn't understand what the hope was. If it had been preaching what premillennialists preach today, that Jesus is coming to set up a world kingdom and crush his enemies in a mighty war, they wouldn't have put him to death. But that's what he's preaching. He's preaching that men were in sin, and without him and his suffering in the cross, they could not be ready to meet God. And they didn't like that. And that their hope was a hope of spiritual life and fellowship with God through the blood of the cross. And he said, because I'm preaching that as the hope, that's why I'm in these chains. That's why I'm in the position that I am. Because he was preaching the truth about the hope. Look, as this man enters the parting, maybe days, weeks, months of his life, not sure it's his last letter that he wrote. He's in prison. He's not going to get out alive. He knows that. He writes to a young preacher, Timothy. Still, living that life, persuading men, right there in prison, talk to anybody he'll talk to. What in the world is driving this man in the declining moments of his life? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He said, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. Would you be ashamed if you'd had a jail record? So I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. For I know who I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted him against that day. Regardless of what the emperor did, regardless of what the Jews said, regardless of what the chain seemed to testify, he said, I know my situation with God through Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is true. And he believed that. And so as he closed this letter, in chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. A drink offering was used with sacrifices. The idea of I'm facing death. It's imminent. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. I don't know what it would be like to live 50, 60, 70, 80 years and say, that's it. I'm going to the grave. That's the end of everything. Never see anybody I ever loved anymore. This is it. You're like a dog. You're dead. You're dead all over. That's it. I don't know what it'd be like to live that way. Instead of facing death with courage and confidence, that there's a hereafter. And a hereafter in which men can be free of the pains of and suffering of this life, free of sin, free of all the struggles that we face here. And Paul had that kind of hope, and that's why he's trying to persuade others before they reach that point to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only him, but Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As Peter writes to people who are facing the trials of living in an ungodly world, and you will face trials, and Peter talks about them. There are going to be people who don't like him. They're going to say mean things about you, and you're going to be ostracized. And a lot of things that he talks about throughout this letter. What is going to keep you going on? He said, 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. There's a lot of things you can hope for. This is the most excellent hope. You might hope for a new car, a new house, or graduate, whatever. This is the most magnificent, sublime thing you could ever hope for. A living hope. And they use the word living that way, to exalt something, to majesty. A living hope, he said, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't know what you may hope for, but it'll get old. It'll decay, except for one thing. That's the hope that God gives us in Christ Jesus. Imperishable, undefiled. Nobody can take it from you. Paul said, I want to persuade you to be a Christian. Peter said, I want to persuade you to keep being a Christian. Don't give up in the face of trial. Because it's that truth about Christ that provides that living hope. One final consideration about why be a Christian. What happens if you're not one? So what? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. Written by the Apostle Paul, by the way. And written to people, he had went into Thessalonica. Some of them were Jews. Some were idolaters. The idolaters turned from their idolatry. Had pretty good success there. The Jews persecuted him because of what he was preaching about Jesus. But nevertheless, he said, Let's start in verse 6. After all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. You know, if you pursue a job that caused you affliction, would you stay in the job? If you became a Christian and it caused affliction, would you continue to be a Christian? Yes. Why? Here's one reason. He said, I want God to repay with affliction those who... It's just. And it's right for people to want vengeance, not our vengeance, God's vengeance, to be avenged of being mistreated. And he said, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who... What's that last phrase? Do not know God. And to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a Christian. And maybe nothing will change in this life. You may go on with your work, your entertainment, your family. But if this story is true, and Peter said, I saw him in all his glory on the mountain. And I'm telling you, he's coming back in glory. If Jesus was raised from the dead, if that tomb is empty, and there's coming a day when every eye will behold him. I guarantee you then it'll make a difference whether you're a Christian. But you know what? Then it'll be too late to do anything about it. Why be a Christian? I want the Lord to return, but I don't want him to return and render vengeance because I refuse to obey. Having obeyed and continue to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you talk about the gospel, it's a message of love. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. Why would God even come to the earth in the first place, whether to die or not, to be encased in a human body? Well, he did it because he loved us. And why would he come to the earth to go into a human body knowing what he was going to face? He's going to face the maligning of men and the rejection of men and be nailed to a cross. He did it because he loved us. And we're going to sing the song. Is that right? Love lifted me. Love lifted me. And it's the love of God in Christ Jesus that provides you and me, though guilty, deserving to die, to have life and hope in Jesus Christ. And if we can assist someone in becoming a Christian, I, with Paul, would like to persuade you to do that. As to Gad, we stand and sing.